Of God's word from Matthew 25, and I want to get right into this tonight. I'm going to believe God to pour out his spirit around the altars, and for those of you who've never been baptized in the spirit, to be filled with his presence. For those of you that have kind of just, gone along, I'm a Christian and I'm Pentecostal, but I don't practice much of this Holy Spirit thing. We all need to be refreshed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Basically, a bag of silver, solid silver, to each of them. And then immediately he went on his journey. And then he went 5 to 1 and 2 to another and 1 to another, bags of silver. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he doubled the silver amount he had. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Amazing, huh? Father, thank you. Thank you for truth. Jesus, you made it simple for us. The complexities of a God we can hardly comprehend, you made understandable to the most common of us so that we could relate and be related to. So Holy Spirit, through the mighty word you have offered, guide us in it. Reveal to us Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All things are possible in an atmosphere of God's presence. I said, all things are possible in an atmosphere of God's presence. Are you going to be in this tonight? Are you ready? And I sense breakthrough in the atmosphere, not just here, but literally across the nation. God is about to break through in a way like we haven't seen in decades in America. I sense victory in the atmosphere. I sense healing in the atmosphere. There are miracles happening in the atmosphere of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we need to start using some daring faith and jump up there and say, God, I just believe, and I don't care if I look foolish, I'm just going to keep serving you with all that's within me. Say, I will receive my breakthrough. Anybody want your breakthrough?
Yes.
All right, say, I will receive my breakthrough. Because what you need, God has it. God's already got it. He's already planned it for you, purposed it for you. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So rather than remain depressed over what you perceive that you don't have, take some joy from the atmosphere in the presence of the Lord and know God's got this, and God's got you, and God's got his plan for you, and you're exactly where he wants you right now. The anointing here is preparing us for our next dimension of ministry. No devil who has ever fallen from heaven will be able to stop what God has planned for his church. And what he's planned for his church is to make it glorious without spot or wrinkle. And your day is here. The day of the church has dawned on us. The enemy should have never attempted to take you out. Should have never attempted an attack on you or all of us together, because God granted you victory over the devil. When you walk in a room, you light it up, because what's in you is the light of the world. And looking at this passage, what's happened to the church, we have not functioned at the fullness of our potential. We've only functioned at a part of what God has planned for us. And when we do operate at the fullness of our potential, it causes multiplication in the atmosphere to manifest. Man, I've been in meetings where the anticipation and the expectation begins to multiply in the crowd, and the presence of God becomes tangible. I mean, it's like if I close my eyes and reach, I know I'm going to touch him right here in front of me. When God's people stand filled with the Holy Spirit, we function fully as the body of Christ, being led by the head of the church, Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Christ himself. And when we accept less than the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we function at a lower level of operation. And I think it's this time and the day is on us that we need to start functioning at the full level of operation and optimum value that he has for us. The temptation for the church has been in recent decades to fit in. Is it okay if we just kind of fit in? And by fitting in, we have limited and diminished our level of impact and productivity in the kingdom. But our decision, we're not looking for the typical normal church service. I'm not looking for that. Our decision is this. We are not only going to invest, we are going to get a return, like two out of the three did in the passage I just read to you. The two in the story, one with five talents and the other with two that were given to him, they took what they had and they put it into the exchange and they multiplied and doubled what they had. When they brought it for exchange, the talents they had received originally doubled. I believe the season we have entered in is an unusual season, and there won't be any barrenness in it, but fruitfulness in it for the entire body of Christ. There is no famine nor lack for this season we are about to break into. I wish we could have captured what Cy taught us on Monday about the seasons and the cycles. And because I wish you could comprehend that we're nearing the end of this tug of war in this time of drought, and we're about to enter into that final great awakening that God has promised for us. Amen. There will be no famine nor lack in it. And as we sacrifice time and talent and treasure, the spirit of multiplication will rest upon the church. Because fire falls on sacrifice, always. And what God has been desirous to do through us, it has been in potential, but now manifestation time has arrived. We're going to see the manifest presence of the Lord. You know, what I just read to you about the manifestation of the presence of God is happening around the world is going to happen for us in our culture and in our churches as well. When you walk into services like these, you'll be changed. It will be electric with the presence of the Lord. You'll leave whole, healed, restored. Doors will open. Breakthroughs will manifest. I believe God will multiply his blessings to your children, both your biological ones or your spiritual children as well. There is a spillover effect that God will grant to his people in our day. There is a multiplication spirit in this house. I said God wants to multiply what he's planted in this house. And you who have sown for years are about to experience multiplication. Tell your neighbor, get ready. Come on, get ready. The church in our culture has been boxed in. And we've been told that multiplication has only been for the early church, that it doesn't apply to us in our day. Not so. We have to be able to leap by faith, and there is a door. And when that door opens, we need to step through it. And when God opens that door for his presence, we need to avail ourselves of everything he's planned. So the one man was given five, and then he invested. And then there was 10 plus 1 inside of him. And what you have tonight is seed to multiply. Well, Pastor, where do you get 11? Because the one who had one talent given to him to go multiply failed. And when it was dug out of the ground, it was awarded to the one who had 10. Not only will you multiply what you have, the investment someone else refused to use, you're going to acquire that as well. You're going to get blessed by that as well. The praise someone else refused to give God, the word says when the praises go up, listen, his blessings come down. So the praise and the blessings someone might have had, get ready, it's coming your way because you have planted in the direction of the Lord. And the master saw there was something greater going on in the heart of the man. He gave 6 bags of silver to ultimately. He knew there was something greater inside of the man. He gave 2 bags of silver to. He had a question about the man to whom he gave one bag of silver. So he only trusted him with one because he distributed according to their abilities. And I declare tonight, Calvary Christian Center is not going to be in the category of those he only gave one, because we have shown the master we are willing to work to serve him. We are willing to invest and to sacrifice and go to the wall for him. We're not here to bury our talent. We've been working our praise. We're working our worship. We're bringing him his tithe. I'm giving him everything I have. Perhaps all you can give is just a moment of praise. And God says, since it comes out of your heart of serving, it's all I need to work with to bless you and multiply it back in return. Well, all I can give you is a hallelujah. And God says, that's enough for me to work with. If you'll give me your very best, all he wants from us is to utilize what we have and give it to him. We are not with the have-nots. We have. Every one of us have. And at the end of the day, if nothing else, we still have a praise inside of our hearts. We still have something to give back to God. And realize, when you use what God gave you, it affects more than you, because he intends it to benefit others and to expand his kingdom. And I love what that conference was about yesterday. It was about going. It was about being sent. It was no longer about let's have a good time for ourselves. It's about we need to get the gospel not only to our world, but to the ends of our world. And when you use your potential that God gave you, you become a blessing to everybody around you. Others are benefited by what God has invested in you. So you take what God gave you and don't complain. And don't, oh God, I wish, no. Just get excited. And be thankful for what he gave you and use what you have, because it contains the inward ability to be multiplied. And let God use you to multiply. The seed within itself contains the ability to grow and to produce more. So you put a pastor C together with Lady C, and then we produced a Pastor Michael and a Michelle. And God put us together, and we have two blessed and talented children. And now on the front row with Pastor Michael, his wife, up and coming, Mila and Noah. And that's why God says in his word, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. And I'll read it to you from the message. Because God created this organic union of the two sexes, no one should desecrate his art by cutting them apart. That's a beautiful way of putting it, isn't it? Because God created this organic union of the two sexes, no one should desecrate his art by cutting them apart. Because when God brings a couple together, when he orchestrates a union and they multiply, the devil is in trouble. Amen? I'm here to share with you, when we came together today, this morning, and again tonight, the devil is in considerable trouble. The devil that's been attacking you, once we join together our hearts in worship, once we assemble as the body of Christ, the enemy who thought he was winning in this war, when we came together, we spelled out his defeat. We see victory, miracles, healings, financial multiplication. We can shake our culture. And when we come together in unity and worship, there are blessings that are multiplied out of that. Hear the word. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head and ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. You will not go home the way you came in here tonight. When we come together in unity, how many needed something to change tonight? I said, how many need something to change tonight? Amen. Do you need something? I want something to change in my life. It's already done. And now we need to receive it. And Calvary, the Holy Spirit is giving us a clarion call to return to the New Testament template of a Book of Acts church. He's asking us to take a good look at the simple way in which he organized his people and turned their world upside down. And say, start implementing, start doing, just be the church. With all the stuff that goes on now in our culture and the stuff that we brought into the church and the busy and the doing and the multiplied events and all the good, and some of them are wonderful and good, but it's very easy to allow those to become the substitute for the focus of our energy and our time and our talent and our treasure, right? The early church in the Book of Acts gave us a great model for a growing church because God is interested in his church growing. He wants his church to continue as his kingdom to grow because he wants to assemble as many as possible to himself on that last day. In Acts 2 and 47, it tells us the Lord added to their number daily, every single day. That means at least 365 new people every year join the early church. That's the minimum. The early church in Jerusalem, by all scientific research that we've been able to do historically, indicates that they had 100,000 members in the city of Jerusalem. Nearly half the size of the city of Jerusalem were now serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Our church can and should learn from what happened in the Book of Acts. We're called to be a Book of Acts people. We call ourselves charismatic, Pentecostal. We believe that the Spirit of the Lord and his work is for today, not relegated only to yesterday. And there are principles that God has planted in this book, and they lay the foundation for his kingdom to be established. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And what the early church accomplished must be applied to the church of today. And first of all, that means we need to learn to minister in the Holy Spirit's power and rely on the Holy Spirit's power to minister through each and every day, not just in a segment of our lives we carve out on a Sunday. No ministry paradigm, strategy, or dynamic staff can replace the power of God's Holy Spirit. No matter how talented we think we are, we always need to be dependent on the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. He's been left to direct the activities of the body of Christ. In Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, we were looking at that historically, and we thought, well, we first here and there, and then we move on to the next and the next. But what we're looking at as we, again, start to get the information from those who were around during that time and documented what the church was doing as historians, it's kind of interesting. None of these were done sequentially when they went to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. They were done simultaneously. There was this explosion of effort that came out of Jerusalem that branched out to the other places all the way to the other parts of the earth. So to have the kind of church they had in the New Testament, we need the kind of members they had in the New Testament. And what kind of members did they have in that church? Spirit-controlled members. People who are under the direction of the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is for anyone who makes Jesus Lord of his or her life. Amen? What do I mean this? The Holy Spirit's power is for anyone who makes Jesus Lord of his or her life. To make Jesus Lord is to let the Holy Spirit take control of your life and start being the final decision maker of what you do with your life. A lot of people try to minister without the presence or direction of the Holy Spirit and find themselves struggling and not having much success. Your pastor will do all he can to make sure I'm teaching our congregation to rely on the Holy Spirit to enable us to do the ministry of the church. If our pastors don't emphasize reliance on the Holy Spirit, our people will wind up exhausted from all the meetings and all the effort and the self that we put into it. We have never had enough energy to minister how we want to. But if we become acquainted with the Holy Spirit, we'll have all the resource we'll ever need. He energizes us. He strengthens us. He refreshes us. I'm excited about the presence of the Holy Spirit. How about you? Amen? And Jesus knew all that was before the apostles. He knew all that was lying in wait before the New Testament church as it was birthed. But he also knew they couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. So he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you've been filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't you start ministry. Don't you go do the Great Commission. No street corner meetings. No house to house. I don't want any services conducted until you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't leave until you've been filled. That's where all ministry begins. It begins under the direction, under the authority of and power of the Spirit of the living God. And we need him more today than we've ever needed him before. Because it's not our sophistication that's going to enable us to make an impact on the culture. It's his presence alive in us that people will know and feel and sense and respond to. And with that, we need to maintain a warm fellowship. We can no longer afford to be a people that want to be in our little cliques of friends and just hang out with people that we like and people that we kind of always hang around with. And I watch new people come into the church, and it scares me sometimes, because sometimes when we ask people to fellowship for a moment with one another, and then I look around, and some of the new people that are standing there, right? They're standing there looking for nobody's even said hello to the stranger who came in among us. We should welcome people. This should be a warm fellowship. The congeniality and the hospitality of the New Testament saint was extraordinary. It was one of the things that Paul said that we must exhibit as people of God, hospitality. The New Testament church gives us a great example of what warm fellowship looked like. All you have to do is look at it, Acts 2 and 42. God's word says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they would listen to those that got appointed to break the word of life to them. They listened to that and devoted themselves to that. And then what was the next thing they devoted themselves to? To fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which means they sat and ate together, and to prayer. They did these things together. Everyone was filled with awe. Now, here's the result of that. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. It's an amazing statement, isn't it, about the church? So notice that when Luke wrote this account of the church, he didn't write, see what great gifts we have. He said, see how they love one another, how they care about one another. That's a crucial mark of a world-changing church. The love they have for one another, which is translated into loyalty. We talked about that Monday too. Listen, it was so well put, and I've tried at times to explain it, but I think he explained it about as good as ever I've ever heard it. God responds to loyalty. He loves loyalty in the hearts of his people, and that loyalty should translate not only with him between us, but to one another. Loyalty to one another. Amen? And they loved one another. That's the crucial mark of that kind of a church. A church that makes a difference in a community is one that truly loves one another. When God has a bunch of baby Christians, newborns, or soon-to-be newborn Christians, he looks for the warmest incubator he can find. God blesses a warm church with new believers because he doesn't want them in the church of frigid air. He wants them in a church that loves them, embraces them. Yeah, but they got some habits. I don't care if they have some habits. You used to have some habits. Some of you all still do, okay? right? Okay? He wants them in a warm environment where they can grow, where they can be accepted and loved and cared about. And so when they walk through the door, they get onto the campus, everybody is excited to see them and welcomes them, and they're included. If you go somewhere after church and you see someone kind of walking out on their own, say, hey, why don't you join us? We're heading over to, and name the place and say, come on, pull up a chair with us and fellowship. That was what the New Testament church was noted for. 10 times in the first 5 chapters of the book of Acts, 10 times the first 5 chapters of the book of Acts, the Bible says the early church was unified. Luke uses phrases like, they were of one accord. They were of one heart. They were of one purpose. They were of one spirit. They were all united in thought. And they came from diverse backgrounds. But their purpose was, we're going to do what Jesus asked us to do. We lay aside our particulars or our opinions, and we're going to lay those aside. We've got a job to do, and we're going to get together and make sure it gets done. God can overlook a lack of facilities, a lack of programs, and even a lack of leadership, but he will not overlook disharmony in the body of Christ, where it's fractured. We must multiply our connections, connect groups, small groups. Acts 2, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper. Wow. You mean they had communion other than in a church service? Shocking. Yeah, they did. They sure did. In their homes. And I encourage you to do that. Believe God for divine health and strength and cleansing, and to share together with your family the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, and let Jesus join you at your table. Do it with your small groups periodically. Break bread and drink the cup. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals. They ate together with what? Great joy. And what was the other thing? Say it. Preach to me. Come on. Oh, there's some people get stuck right there. Really? Yeah, generosity. Say it.
Generosity.
All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So this stuff was growing, man, and it was multiplying, right? You see two gathering places in the church in this passage, house to house and temple courts. Temple courts could handle outside the actual temple itself. At the temple courts outside the temple, they could handle somewhere around 15 to 20,000 people, and they were meeting there at the temple courts. Both types of meeting places were used in the early church. They gathered together in a small group in homes, and they gathered together, I would say for sure every weekend, it says even daily, but for sure you can count on it, some of the Jewish believers on the Sabbath Saturday, and some of the Gentile believers on the Sunday commemorating the Lord's resurrection, and they gathered there at temple courts. And some of them, according to what I've read in the scripture, were meeting on both Saturday and Sunday at temple courts. Wow. What's that telling us? What's the bottom line to this? They got together. They studied God's word. They had communion. They fellowshiped with food and conversation. They listened to what they were being preached to and taught, and they broke it down and regurgitated it and let it become a part of who they were. And why use connect groups? They are infinitely expandable. That's why. No matter the size of a building that we build, at some point you can max out a facility. We'll have to start more services to continue to grow. That's what happens when you max out a facility. But in connection groups, you can grow through homes, off-campus sites. You can meet at a coffee shop. You can meet in a restaurant. You can work a deal with a manager of a restaurant to let you in a half an hour early and say, hey, would you mind if we go over in the corner and we have, before you open to the public, give us a little space over there. We used to do that. Remember when we used to do that? To the place next door to us, we had a little restaurant, and I asked, can we meet there early? Because we've got a group of people, and you know they're going to buy your product anyways, and they'll buy more of it if you're nice to us. So if you'll let us in there, and we get in there a little early, you can do this anywhere. You can go out to the golf club. You can do it there while you're sitting there and having a cup of coffee with your friends. They promote fellowship. They engender an ability to get to know one another. You put a guy in a classroom on a Sunday morning for a Bible study, and some of them won't say a word. But you put him in a Bible study, in a connection group, in a home, on a sofa, with a cup of coffee in his hand, and he'll talk his head off. You can't shut him up. Why? Because the home environment is relaxing. It's disarming. We're family here. We can share together in this environment, and we belong together. And they are unlimited geographically. If we have people attending services that live a distance and they have to drive, they can't always be all that involved in the church, but they can be a part of a small group in their neighborhood and in their community. We have connect groups across a wide spectrum of our geography, and at Calvary, our connect groups need to be throughout our community. We could never minister effectively for the fullness of our community unless we have strong connection groups. We need strong ones throughout the community to make a strong church. That's what made for a strong, almost invincible body of believers in the New Testament. We want our church to grow like they did in the book of Acts. That's one of the reasons we started to implement some change and modification. It was explosive growth from 120 to over 100,000 in just a few years. Who wouldn't want that? Right? But the real question is our church as healthy as the one in the book of Acts? So let me share with you some characteristics of the early church that we need to apply to ourselves. We need to be sure that when we gather together, whether in a small group or we do it here, that we magnify our vision of God. I serve an awesome, great God. He's bigger than anything I ever have faced or ever will face. He's bigger than any giant that comes trotting across that field and challenges me and threatens my life. I'm not going to just look at the size of him. I'm going to look at the size of the one that's called me and whom I serve. In Acts 4, the apostles have been taken prisoner and questioned before the Sanhedrin. The religious leadership of its day called them to account and said, how dare you preach in the name of this Jesus? And they're threatening them with imprisonment and beating, if not murder and killing. Now notice, they came out of that meeting with the Sanhedrin. What do? They prayed. They gathered back together and they prayed together as one body. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. They knew their God was greater than the Sanhedrin. He was greater than all the threats they could muster. And they said, oh, sovereign God, creator of the heavens. Listen, if he's creator of the heavens and earth, he can create a circumstance of blessing for your life. Creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. We're serving you. And in serving you, we know your greatness will enable us. In the middle of the time of a crisis, the apostles acknowledged that God was ruler over everything, ultimately in total control of every circumstance they were facing, including the Sanhedrin and including their own lives, and that they could trust him even to death with their lives. We know that the church is on the winning side, and we need to recognize that, and we need to verbalize, one, that we have a great and awesome God, and that he's greater than anything any of us are facing individually or any of us face collectively. And then together, we must also remember that we serve a God that is that brings us to the winning side. He wants us to triumph. He wants us to overcome. The church is designed to win on this planet. We've read the last chapter. We know how God's going to affect the win. We know how it's going to end. If someone asks why we don't get discouraged, we can answer. We know who's going to win. No matter what is troubling us or coming against us, we know who's going to win. We're part of a mission that cannot fail. God didn't destine us to fail. And I've never understood why so many churches only want to play on the defensive in our culture right now. They just want to play defensive and hide out and just... The Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So are gates offensive weapons or defensive weapons? They're defensive weapons. You build gates to keep people from getting to you. And that's what the devil has done. He's built gates to keep us out. So that means Satan isn't attacking us. We're attacking him. And he's built walls and gates to keep us away. We're trying to snatch people out of his grasp. We're trying to terrorize him, to make him get up every morning afraid to see us when we pop our eyes open and go, oh no, he's awake again. A lot of churches want to play it safe. They rather avoid any controversy. I believe God, and a big God, and a great and all-powerful God, who does not want us hiding from the evils of our culture and cowering in front of them, but they need to cower in front of the God that we serve. Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Is that his promise or is it not? And if it is, then it's time they heard from us. Amen? Don't be afraid to rock the boat if Jesus Christ is the captain. Amen? We're on the winning side. And when we focus on God, circumstances will seem inconsequential to the greatness of the God that we serve and his ability to affect the miraculous. Nothing miraculous is going to happen for the church that cowers inside its four walls every week and just hopes they can get through the next week till they get back again on Sunday. No miracles are going to happen. Nothing great's going to go on in there. I'll tell you where it's going to happen: when the church stands up and starts making an impression on the culture by the lifestyles that we live and are unashamed to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. We remember his greatness. He's got all the resources that we need. Miracles will happen for the people who are willing to do what Jesus commissioned us to do. Miracles will happen. Signs will follow those that believe. Then we must maximize the power of prayer. It was shocking when we got the report back from one of the great churches that has developed a Book of Acts connection ministry throughout their region, that so many churches that try to confer with them for advice have zero prayer meetings. None. Even larger churches, none. If you look through the Book of Acts, we see the phrase, quote, they prayed 48 times in that book. I got an amen here. It's good. Sorry about the rest of you. In the Book of Acts, check it. 48 times it says, they prayed. It's not coincidental, not accidental, not without significance that they lit up the Empire of Rome with the message of Jesus Christ. We will have power like the church in Acts when we pray like the church in Acts. There was the first century apostle James, whom they tagged camel knees because he prayed so much. They said he had calluses on his knees because he spent so much time waiting on the Lord. The early church was engaged in a spiritual battle. Do you not think we're engaged in a spiritual battle in our culture? Spiritual warfare requires the use of spiritual weapons. It means that we have to employ that what he's made available to us in the full armor of God. And that's why we must maximize the power of prayer if we're going to be like the early church in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus said that his house would be called a house of prayer. Is our church a house of prayer? Now, there's a question, isn't it? Yes, we have a couple of prayer meetings a month collectively, but prayer should happen in every one of our connection groups. It should be a part and parcel to who we are, that we're believing God for miracles in those small groups, because in those groups are going to be people who are hurting, who have struggle, who need miracles, who need a healing, and there should be time set aside to pray that God will intervene. When we pray like they prayed, we'll see the same results they saw. The early church was engaged in a spiritual battle. So are we. And then we must model Christ-like generosity. There's that word again. Generosity. New Testament church in Jerusalem was a giving church. Prove it. Sure, thank you. All the believers were united in heart and mind. All were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. Oh my goodness. Who would ever think that at Calvary Christian Center, a Sovereign Assemblies of God church, it would get quiet when I read the scripture from the book of Acts? Really? You ought to be standing on the back of your seat going, thank you, Jesus. Help us to be like they were. Let me read that again. And for no other reason, so it just kind of rubs in a little bit better. Amen? All the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own. You see, they were in alignment with biblical principle right there in that statement. They were united, and they realized anything they had was given to them by the hand and the blessing of God. They got that. They understood that. They were not walking around saying, I'm a self-made man. Everything I have, I've earned. That wasn't their attitude. Their attitude was, for whatever reasons, God has blessed me with what I do possess, and I'm only a steward of it. I'm not the owner of it, because they understood the scripture that said that the earth is mine and the fullness of it, everything in it belongs to me, says the Lord, including all the silver and all the gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills. They got that, okay? And they shared, therefore, everything they had. They were willing to be generous with others in the body who had need. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them. My. Because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Now, doing the research on that passage was interesting, because what was revealed in the research was many of those who had a little more than others had extra homes or extra jewelry or extra things that they said, you know what, we don't need all this. So they went out and they sold the second house, or they sold some of their extra jewelry, and they took the cash. They didn't put themselves out on the street in order to help somebody else. That wasn't the point that was being made here, but that whatever they had that they could sell and market and turn into cash, they did that under the prompting of the Spirit, and they would bring the proceeds in, say, we've got some needy people in the body of Christ. We want to be sure they're taken care of. We don't need that extra place. We don't need this extra stuff. We're going to put it on the market. We're going to sell it. All the cash is going to go into the body so that we can help the people around us in the family. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I can't think of a greater epitaph for the church. There are no needy. They gave to those. What if people said this about our church? There were no needy people among them. The church has always been God's chosen vehicle to care for the needy. He wants us to take care of those in need, of the poor. The early church made sure there were none among them, that everybody's needs were met. We should make sure of the same thing. And I read to you, I gave you the statistics here a couple of weeks ago. It's astounding. The local church rate of giving per capita in America. What's happened to that is astounding. 2.5%. The per capita giving of the church during the Depression was higher than that. Maybe because the values were a little better during that time. I don't know if we can equate the two or not. Maybe we can. But if the per capita giving went clearly to 10%, not above that, just the tenth, and God calls us to give beyond the tenth. If we just met the mark of the tenth, the cumulative growth financially of the church in our own culture would be $25 billion that would relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. $12 billion for eliminating illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion to solve the world's water and sanitation issues. $1 billion that could fully fund all overseas missions work. $100 to $110 billion for additional ministry expansion. That's how God always intended to bless his people, prosper his people, and spread the message of his good news throughout the entire world. That's how God intended it to look like. Instead, we've forfeited that to the government because we have not fulfilled our responsibility. And we've made people dependent on a government. And I don't even want to go down that road. I did that this morning. We should be sure that there are no needy among us because of our generosity. Because of unity, the early church had generosity, a spirit of love, a powerful testimony in the community. Everybody knew who they were. I mean, there was no hiding. God uses churches like that. He changes the world through churches like that. And we have to mobilize every member for ministry. Every member. I said every member needs to be involved in ministry and mission. People did not sit on the sidelines in the early church, at least not comfortably. The church mobilized everybody for ministry. In Acts 6, it shows us that. The church was growing so fast, the apostles needed some help to get some of the practical needs taken care of. So they chose some others to take that responsibility and mobilize them and appointed them to certain tasks. And they just didn't pick on anybody. They were pretty sharp in what they did in their selection. They found men specifically that could identify in the need and area for ministry. For example, they found Greek men, look at their names, to minister to the Greek widows. So there could be a sense of we relate, we can communicate, we understand each other. And pastors cannot do it all. Shock. Pastors cannot do it all. I'll say it again. I can't minister to all the needs. I can't reach all the people. I can't teach all the lessons. And I'm not supposed to try to do that according to New Testament principles. God has gifted the whole church for ministry, not just me. Liberate us, Lord. Liberate us. I was looking at some of the things that were being said yesterday at that gathering, Send. And some of the statements that came out of that are absolutely phenomenal. And throughout the prayer and worship, let me quote some of this for you because it's so good. The Lord gave them a word. Today, high schools are being put on the missions maps, okay, by the Holy Spirit targeting our high schools in America. People will recognize the 15 million high school students as a mission field in America. Thank the Lord for that, because our high schools need the presence and power and impact of the Lord. I want to be a part of that. I want us to be a part of that. And then they went on to talk about Christians to take everyday evangelism seriously as a matter of personal responsibility. One of the speakers said, many believers, without knowing it, approach church with a worldly mindset rather than a kingdom mindset. He says people often come into church not wanting to be equipped, but wanting the church to do their Christian life for them, and compared it to eating out. And here's what he said. We approach the church more like a restaurant where I'm coming because I don't want to do certain things. I didn't want to cook. I don't want to clean up. So I'm paying you money. You do that. They went on to reveal by the presence of the Holy Spirit that doesn't work for the church, because God explicitly demands certain things from every one of his followers: praying for the sick, taking care of the widows and the orphans, discipleship, generosity, and evangelism incoming upon every one of us who say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then I like this one. This one got an amen came roaring out of me and a hallelujah, because one of the preachers said, it's not your pastor's job to see your friend saved. One of the biggest prophetic words God wants to give the church right now is two words: personal responsibility. Personal. And then Francis Chan said, we need to be first faithful in our neighborhoods. Do the people on your block know what you believe and that you love them? Have you warned them about what they're about to face? Have you told them that they are entitled to peace with God by getting reconciled? And he says, So I want to see God do huge things, but he's not going to pick you unless you're faithful in the small things, with forgiveness, with relationships in the local church, with getting immorality out of your life, with the discipline of studying the Word of God, and know, and I'm quoting, what the heck you're talking about. It's our responsibility to get the gospel into the world. That's what the early church did. When I say our, that means us, everybody in the room. So I'm making a covenant with you, a new one. I had a contract when I came, still in effect, and I'm adding to it, an addendum. If you all will do the ministry of the church, I'll make sure you're well fed every weekend, because that's what I'm called to do. The ministry responsibilities have outgrown me a long time ago. I can't do a fraction of the ministry that's needed and demanded. And I say ministry, I mean everything I just described to you. But I can make sure that I'm doing what I'm called to do: study the Word, pray over the Word, and deliver the Word. That's my biblical responsibility. That's my job description in the New Testament. At Calvary Christian Center, we want to mobilize members for ministry. We want to help you find your spiritual gifts. And we're not going to stop until we have mobilized everybody in this body for some type of ministry serving the body of Christ. The early church sent their people out to serve the community, not just serving within ourselves. The church never would have grown so fast if the people were not sent out to minister in their own communities and marketplaces. A church that grows is one that grows, listen, and goes outside of its own church building. Unfortunately, too many of our church members are spending too much time inside of our buildings and very little time, not enough time, outside our buildings, where we build relationships with non-believers and not those that are not followers of Jesus. We talk a lot in Christian circles about having a New Testament church. I want a New Testament church. I want to be like they were. Are you willing to do the kind of ministry that they did? That's called sacrifice. And I present myself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And he says, it's my reasonable service. I owe him that minimally for all that he's done for me. Are you willing to do ministry? Are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to honor God and love those that he values throughout our community who don't know him? And if we want God's presence to fall on us, and we're all crying for that, God visit us, the fire always falls on a sacrifice. And until we present ourselves as a sacrifice, no fire, real fire, is going to fall. And these characteristics of the ministry of the early church need to be a part of our church. That's when we'll see growth and the power and the authority and the miraculous and the miracles and healings that they experienced in their day. But don't kid yourself. The enemy will fight us and resist us every step of the way. And don't kid yourself. You're going to walk out of here and start talking to yourself, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Things aren't getting harder because we're doing things wrong. We're not experiencing resistance because we're heading in the wrong direction. The truth is we're doing the right things at the right time, heading in the right direction. The difficulties that we face are designed to get us to stop, because the enemy does not want this to ever unfold. Because if this revelation ever begins to bear fruit, he knows all the territory he's taken and all the inroads he's made in our culture are going to evaporate literally in weeks and months. And he will lose more ground than he can ever hold on to. The noise we are hearing, the enemy's trying his best to keep us away from the door to our destiny. But that door has been opened by the Lord, and by God's help, we're going through that door. Amen? We're not going to stop. And the barkers will get louder. Let them. The voices of doom will bark as loud as they possibly can to try to keep us from taking one more step toward the door of our destiny. We will not be denied. I believe as the church, and I believe the timing of what happened on Monday in our session was so ordained of God to confirm what he's been saying to us. We're coming into one of the most powerful eras in all of history, and the enemy would like nothing better than to scare us away and abort us from the ability we have at this very critical time in history. Let it not be said of us that we, the heirs of God, his sons and daughters, missed becoming the hinges of history in this critical time because we were afraid of loss of comfort, or we were too complacent and we were scared of the threats of the enemy. Let it not be said of us or written of us that we fell into that category. Let us not shrink back in fear from our God-given destiny. So do not be afraid. We're closer to that door of destiny than we've ever been. Don't stop now. And if you don't know where your giftings lie, you come see one of our pastors. We'll be sure you are given what you need to discover what your giftings are, to evaluate those things that are of interest to you, and then we'll find every possible way to get you to roll up your sleeves, because everybody in the body has been given a gift to serve. Everybody. You may only have one, but no one has none. Everybody has some. And everyone doing what he or she is enabled to do will make this church transformed in months. It will be incredible. And to top thing off, the glory and the power of God is going to fall on the body of Christ when we begin to do the things that Jesus commissioned us to do. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
As the body of Christ, we are closer to the last great awakening, outpouring, ingathering in America and the nations of the world than ever before. We are on the cusp of what God's about to do. I want to fly over on that wave when it gets ready to hit the shore. I don't want to be standing on the sidelines and just watch it. Let us not allow anything to stop us from advancing. Nothing. And with the kingdom of God at hand, we must boldly continue to approach all that God has created us to be and what he's prepared for us. With boldness, I want this. I want you, Lord. You're my master. You're my king. It's about what you want in your kingdom, not about my interests and my self-centeredness. It's about what you want. And if you can use me in some way with some gifting you've given to me, you got it. Because it's the least I can do after all you've done for me. And that applies to every person. I don't care if you're front row and you want all you can get down here, or you're in the back row and you're looking for the door. Everybody in this building, everybody has a gift to offer to the Lord. Everybody in this room brings something to the table to offer to the Master, to say, if I give this to you and I use it in service to you, I know you'll multiply it. And it will benefit your kingdom, because it will bless the family of God. It will bless those who don't know you. And together we'll all be blessed by your presence and your power and your work. Let me take just one quick anecdotal story. The little lady deaconess in the Book of Acts church, who helped the church with her sewing skills. She was a seamstress. She got sick one day, and she died. And so when Peter showed up to minister, they were lamenting and concerned that we've lost her. She's served so well, so valuable to us. And our hearts are broken because she meant so much to us in this body, this family here of ours. So what was the response? I said, fine. We'll go raise her from the dead. We'll put her back to work because we need her. She's still needed. And so because you want her and you need her and she's still productive, let's go into the room. And he puts everybody out and he goes in there and praises God and believes God, and up she gets, and she's restored to health and goes back to serving in the capacity. And the whole church rejoiced, and everybody was blessed, including her, because she continued to do what God called her to do. Imagine the spirit of those people. I want us to remember this in Romans 8. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. This is an amazing passage. With eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay, and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. Let me read that again. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe. That's how close we are, folks, to the great unveiling of Jesus the Christ. That's how close we are to the last outpouring and last ingathering. That the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. With eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay. I read you a few Sunday nights ago the passage where it says that all the animal kingdom on the earth and under the sea on that great and glorious day of the revelation of the Christ are going to once again find their voices and begin to use them to praise and honor and bless the name of our God, because the curse will be lifted off of them that were prohibited from being able to even communicate in the ways that they were created to communicate. Listen, this is amazing. The entire universe, all creation, longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. All creation is waiting for us to step through the door into our destiny. Don't let anything stop us. Let's all of us jump in. Amen.